All right, the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 22. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and as I pray outwardly, again, I want you folks to pray inwardly that God would just speak to your hearts this morning. We always want our hearts to be spoken to. I can't give the Holy Spirit permission to speak to your heart. Only you can. And so as I pray outwardly, I want you to pray inwardly for that, and just ask God to, God, what is it that you want me to learn from your word today? Please show it to me so I can be attentive to this and apply it to my life. So as I pray, you go ahead and pray silently. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, I'm grateful to be back in your house amongst family and friends. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity that I have to stand behind this pulpit once again. We ask that you just be glorified this morning through all that is said and done. Lord, I ask that you be with the ones who aren't here this morning due to health reasons. Lord, I just think of the smallies this morning. I do not see them, and I pray that you just put your hand of healing upon them. Lord, I ask you to be with Dom. Lord, I heard he took a nasty fall this morning, and I pray that you just touch down and heal in his knee, Lord, and just take the pain away that is there. And Lord, if there's anybody else that I'm forgetting about, Lord, the important thing is you know, and I ask that you just work and do the things that you need to do, and we ask it in your name. Amen. So in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 22, just kind of give you a rehash of what we learned a few weeks ago because we kind of been on vacation from this. But back in chapter number 23, we saw that some judgment was coming to Zedekiah. And we saw some things that were going to take place, and that was people that were living unrighteously were wanting to seek refuge where? Where were they wanting to go? They were wanting to go back to the temple. That's where they were wanting to go. It's kind of ironic when somebody lives an unrighteous life, the first thing that comes to their mind, oh, I want to go back to church because I want the church to protect me. And I ask myself a question. If you're not living for God, why should you ask God for protection? That's just my thought process. And yours might be a little different than mine, that's fine, but that's just my thought process. And so that's where they're at in their life, so they sought protection. They also heard of their future judgment. Once again, that was going to come upon them. And I don't know about you, but when you read about the judgment of God upon somebody's life, it's never fun. And it's something that's it's very harsh at times, and something that can be very devastating. And we're going to learn some more things that's going to take place even more this morning. We're going to look at three things this morning. I only got 3 points for you to look at this morning. The first one, so you can write these down. We're going to look at the execution. There's going to be an execution that takes place. The second point I want to look at today is benefiting from the poor. And this is one of the problems that the king was having at this point in time. And the last one I want to look at, and that's really from verses 24 down to verse number 30, is Konaniah. It's very interesting when you look at that word and you see what was dropped off from there, and I will explain that to you as we read this. So let's read this scripture in whole, and then we will come back to it and go through everything. And if I mispronounce some words, as I said in the funeral this past Thursday, go ahead and laugh. I don't care. That makes me realize that you're awake. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself. Now here's the conditions that's going to be laid forth to them. Saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art gilead unto me in the bread and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And I hope I can come back to this verse and remember, because this is an important verse to remember here. Verse number 8, it says, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah's father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more. But he shall die in the place whither they had led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or all his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy matter from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastures, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, through Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. So we see this story of judgment continued on from chapter number 21, and we go into chapter 22, and we continue to read these things that are taking place. I don't know about you, but if that was me in that situation, in that position of being those people, I think I would be scared just a tad bit, because they have seen judgment already. They have seen the hand of God, and they still continue to go down a path that is not desirous and not righteous. They're going down an unrighteous path that should not be desired. So verses 1 through verse number 12, we basically read of an execution that's going to be carried about during this time. And so the Lord takes time to warn Zedekiah about his judgment. It's no different. I think back to my youth when I've done something wrong, which was quite often, and I can remember Mom would sit there and say at times, your dad's going to spank you when he gets home. And I would be up in my room, I'd be scared to death, fearing the paddle that might come my way, because when Dad spanked us, he spanked us. It wasn't a love pat. And he gave it to us, and let me be careful I say this, it didn't hurt me, but it hurt me. Does that make sense? It hurt me physically, but it helped me in the long run. So that's what I'm trying to say there. And so I can remember those times when I would face a punishment from my father for doing something wrong. Again, I correlated to that type of position because this is where they're in. They're God's chosen people. And because they're God's chosen people, God's going to have to chastise his people. It's no different than a mom and dad chastising their son or their daughters for when they have done something wrong. And so I would be living in fear at times, knowing of the harshness that might come my way. There are some things, my mom, she kind of got creative in a lot of her disciplinary actions, which I'm grateful for those things, but she made us wash dishes a few times. And no young boy loves to wash dishes. They don't. They despise it. And she would have us do dishes from time to time. She would have us clean the house from time to time for those types of punishment. And we never did those jobs correctly, so she never punished us in those ways again. And so she resorted to different issues. But regardless of what was coming my way, I would live in fear of that judgment. And I believe these folks here should be living in fear of the judgment that was going to come in their lives. Now, as we read verses 2 through verse number 3, you would almost look at it as if Zedekiah is receiving an olive branch again by God. But despite this olive branch that I think that I'm seeing here correctly, there are some conditions that come with it, and no different than conditions in a household. Hey, if you want to have this, you got to do this to get this. And I do that with my daughter when she wants something. I said, okay, if you want this, then you're going to have to do such and such a thing to get this thing. And so here are some conditions that were laid out. And if these conditions that were warned about in verse number 2 and verse number 3, there are going to be some quances. There are going to be, write that one down, Carrie. There are going to be some consequences that are going to arise from this. And so this is what happens. There's going to be three things that will happen to these folks as we read this. Let me read again. And well, let's go over what was said. It says, for that, verse number 3, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and to deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Verse number 4, for if ye do this indeed, then shall there enter by the gates of this house a king sitting upon the thrones of David, riding chariots and upon horses. Verse number 5, but if ye will not hear these words, here's what's going to happen here at the end of verse number 5. The first thing that's going to happen, there is going to become a desolation upon this house. It's going to be a desolate house. When you think of the word desolate, what comes to your mind first of all? Anybody? Desert, destroyed, vandalized, non-inhabitable, non-livable, same thing. With my job, I come across a lot of homes that are desolate, that have been destroyed, that are no longer lived in. I was in a home Friday night. I've been working a lot of late nights here lately. And I had to go to this particular house here in town, and the folks were waiting for me. The previous tenants got kicked out of there, and I walked into this place, and they completely destroyed a house that was just remodeled 5 months ago. Completely destroyed it. Brand new carpet. The carpet was all torn up, stained, tattered. The paint on the walls was destroyed with kids throwing stuff, and probably the adults throwing things away on the wall. Holes in the walls. I mean, it was just completely inhabitable. 2 weeks before that, I was at this house, and people were living there, and all the windows were completely knocked out. It just became inhabitable. There's a lot of houses in our town that are like that, and that's the first thing that began to run through my mind. I see, this might sound gross to some of the ladies, but I see a lot of cockroaches. I see bugs running through homes that shouldn't be living there. And the sad thing of this, people live in this type of a habitat, if I can say that. And so I believe when he says the word desolation here, it's just going to be a place that's non-livable and something that's not going to be desired. I say that for a reason. We put a lot of effort and a lot of money and a lot of time into our homes to get our homes to be a desirable place for all of us to live in, do we not? We update our furniture, we update our flooring, we update our walls. Why? Because we want it to be a good place for people to come in and to feel welcome and those things. But here, this house has been built. Now this house has become a desolation where people aren't going to have a desire to go to anymore. The second thing that's going to take place here is in verse number 3, at the 6, it says, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness. Okay, now we have a desolation. Now, when I say the word wilderness, what comes to your mind? First, somebody just give me some wilderness. I can't hear very well. Backwoods. That's scary when you say it like that. Backwoods. Anybody else? Wilderness. When I think of the word wilderness, I like the word backwoods. But again, I think of another place. You said desert with desolation, did you not? I'm thinking wilderness along lines where there's no water. No water for miles on end. I'm kind of thinking that as well. I'm kind of thinking of a desert type place too. I don't have no desire to go there. Again, most people do not want to be in a wilderness. These backwoods. It's a scary place. Friday I was working. I came to the shop about 4 o'clock and I seen a bunch of police cars, sheriffs, and some other unmarked cars, and my attention was drawn to what was going on. And I'm not afraid to go up to any officer and ask him what's going on. I'm inquisitive. And so I seen somebody that was working, and I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he began to tell me, "Hey, this young lady, she was jogging down this pathway, just right down here on 25th Street. She was jogging down there. Some guy jumped out of the woods, I'm thinking wilderness, backwoods, and robbed her at gunpoint. Not more than 10, 15 minutes later, there's two other boys down here on 35th Street that robbed another lady at gunpoint." So there's a lot of things that can happen in a wilderness. There are people that are lying in wait to do harm to other people. That's what comes to my mind. Wednesday night when I was going home to my mother-in-law's house, Chris and Jalen came back home because I did the funeral the next day. And my mother-in-law, she lives on 10 acres right behind Stone Park in Sioux City. It's a beautiful acreage. By the way, thank you for the prayers. The house sold, being on the market for one day. So thank you for your prayers and those things. Now we just got to pray for movers. But so she's surrounded by a lot of backwoods. A lot of wilderness is around her. A lot of trees, just a lot of nature that's around her. And as I was coming up this long driveway, it's about a half mile from the main road. And it's just this, how do you describe that road, Chris? Just kind of a dark road it can be at times, especially at night. And there's people that live there along the way, but they happen to be the last house on the very end of it. And as I'm approaching her driveway, they had some bad rain there Wednesday night. I believe we had some rain here too. But there's two trees that fell down from the top of the hill, and it just shadowed her driveway. It fell on top of her driveway. And I'm thinking to myself, man, did God know what he was doing at this point in time? He really did. Think about God's perfect foreknowledge. I haven't been to Sioux City in about 5 years to preach. And I get called 3 weeks ago to fill in for them when they're going to be out for camp. And I got home and I showed her the picture. I said, "I know why I was here tonight. Because somebody had to move the trees for my mother-in-law." And she's in a place where she would consider and Chris would consider a wilderness. There's a lot of things that can happen in those places. They're not desirable to be in. That's just the nature of the game. And so, again, it's a desolate house. It will become a house that is basically like a wilderness. I like the backwoods. This here, it will be unoccupied. The third thing that's going to take place, and that is in verse number 7. Look at this. It says, "And I will prepare destroyers against thee." Now, as I was studying this week, I think of the word destroyer, and automatically I was thinking of Navy ships. The battleships, destroyers, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Again, because that's how I was brought up and raised when it came to hearing of the word destroyer. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about battleships or anything like that. So it says, "I will prepare destroyers against thee, everyone with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire." And I said earlier, I wanted to bring mention to this verse because I believe it's an important verse. Okay, first of all, the house is going to be desolate. It's going to be like a wilderness. And the third thing that's going to happen is we read here, verse number 7, that all the trees that are their choice cedars are going to be cut down. Well, why is that so significant? Because that's their way of living. Cedar wood is one of the most desirable woods to have when it came to making things back in those days. It's one of those things that repels bugs naturally. It doesn't get destroyed by a lot of these bugs that destroy wood today. There's a set of cedar wood trees that Jeff and I and Dallas built here years ago, and they're still standing today. They're not as pretty as they once were, and when we did everything up, but they're still standing. They last, it seems like, forever. And so cedar trees would be their source of income. It would be something that people would say, man, I want you to build this out of cedar, and here's the choice trees. It's right here in this land, and let's go there and let's cut it down. Well, that's not going to take place no more, because what's going to happen is they're going to lose their way of living. And so these choice cedars are cut down, and what's going to happen? They're going to be cast into the fire. So all that is taken away from him. And then all these have taken place is because, I need to remind you, because I haven't reminded you in a long time, this has happened because, if you look down into verse number 9, it says, then they shall answer because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worship other gods and serve them. So this happens once again because of false worship. Who were they worshiping? Well, we learned in Scripture up until now, they were still worshiping false gods. One of them was Baal, and they were worshiping other many false gods. The other thing that was taking place is there was a covenant that was made between them and God. A covenant is a promise. It's a pact that they made together. And so they were not keeping that pact with God. I'm going to confess something to you this morning. I decided a few years ago that I'm not going to make any promises to God. And you might sit there and you look at me and say, why wouldn't you make a promise to God? Because I realize that I cannot keep a promise. And I don't want to be held accountable to God lying to him for something that I cannot keep. I'm a man. I will make mistakes. I will go back on my word. And the last person that I want to go back on my word is God himself. I don't want to sit there and say, God, I promise I'm going to live this way, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, then all of a sudden I do a complete 360, and I'm not doing those things. And so I personally, that's my conviction. It don't have to be your conviction. That's my conviction. My conviction is I'm not going to make a promise to God because I don't want to break it. I'm looking at these folks. They made a pact. They made a promise with God. Who broke it? They did. We know in Scripture that God is the promise keeper, is he not? He's the one who keeps the promises, but who breaks it? Man. Man breaks the promise. And so this form of judgment, again, came down because they're reminded of Scripture, they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worship other gods. Not only did they worship them, but it says that they served them. And I can't begin to fathom that. Serving is doing something for somebody. Let's say Doc and Dee need their yard mowed this morning. And they said, Chad, I need you to mow my yard for me. And I said, okay. And I go over there and I mow their yard. What is that a form of? That is a form of service to them. And that's what they were doing. They were performing service to false gods. And if you need your yard mowed, just let me know. I'll come over and do it. But anyway, this is what was taking place. And then it goes on in verse number 10. It says, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan them. So once again, they're going to experience death after death after death. And what do we do when somebody passes? We mourn. Again, I had this funeral on Thursday of a man who was 100 years of age. And when you reach that age, you outlive a lot of people. Isn't that true, Doc? You outlive a lot of your friends and your family members. But no matter what the age is, whether it be 3 months old or 20 years of age or 60 or 100 years of age, it doesn't matter what age, people are sorrowful for their loss. And I experienced that again once again this past week. And I just can't imagine when somebody passes that I don't have the chance to mourn for them. And I understand people mourn and grieve in different ways. That's just the way it is. I remember talking to my father-in-law when his sister passed away. And I called him up and I said, hey, Ted, I'm sorry about your sister. And he goes, well, that's okay. He goes, we got 40 days of mourning. Because that's what the Jews practice. They practice 40 days of mourning. And they would do those things. And it wasn't just something that they get over quite quickly. They'd actually have dinners throughout that week and that next 3 weeks to come. People would bring in food and they would gather around and mourn for that amount of time. But again, they're told in Scripture that they cannot mourn for the deceased. Now let's move on and go to verses 13 through 18. We're going to look at benefiting from the poor. And here we're dealing with Zedekiah here. It says, "Woe to them that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. That saith, I will build me a white house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and is sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion." I'm going to stop reading there just because I don't know what time it is, and I want to get done with this morning. So now we see Jehoiakim benefiting from the poor. And really, when you think about this, this is no different than our world today. We have government that is benefiting from the poor. Who's the poor? The people who pay taxes. And the government keeps getting richer and richer off of us. That's just how it is. And so Jehoiakim is a man who would have people go out and would work for him, and then he wouldn't even give them any wages for the work. Now, how many of you in here this morning would say, if I went out and worked for a guy for 40 hours a week and he didn't give me a payment at the end of the week, you continue to work for him the next week? Any takers? Because if I have any takers, I really want someone to work for me. And I would practice this process. But no, we wouldn't do those things. Why? Because we need money to survive, do we not? A man needs to work for his money and go out and to earn a day's worth of wages. I don't know about you, but I get satisfaction when my check comes. And hey, I'm able to live in my house another month. I'm able to have food on the table once again. I'm able to have clothes on my back. It's kind of encouraging for those things. But Jehoiakim at this point in time was taking from them. He wasn't giving back to them. And so he would take from the poor. A man has worked for him, and he doesn't pay them for their work for them. So what is taking place here? He mistreats those who have made him better off. And I don't know about you, but if that was me, and my way of thinking is the way it is right now, I would say, see you later, Jehoiakim. Find your own, find another guy that would take my place, because I'm not doing this anymore. Well, I don't know if that happened or not, but that's just my way of thinking. It shows me that in Scripture, by reading this, we are to treat people fairly. No matter where they have arrived in society, I don't care if they're up here or in the middle or down below, everybody should be treated equally when it comes to us being respectful towards people. That's just the way it is. And Jehoiakim was not being respectful to these people who were doing the work for him. And I understand people get paid more because they have more experience and they do better work. I understand those things. And I'm not against those things. My thought process is, if you're going to do the same job that I'm doing at the same rate I'm doing and just as well as I am, then you should be getting paid the same wages as I am. But if you're going to do this job and not put any satisfaction into it and not put any care into it and it's just a job to you, then my personal belief is, well, then pay them a little bit less. That's just me personally. Again, that's my conviction, which is why I'm not in any place of business. I wouldn't have anybody working for me, probably. So we need to treat those around us with respect. And Jehoiakim wasn't doing this. Now, this leads me to something that I'm going to switch gears on, because Jehoiakim had people that was working underneath him, and he was gaining beneficially, was he not? He was getting rich financially off of this. There's one man in Scripture that I read about whose heart was for the less fortunate. Can anybody give me that man's name? I'm hearing whispers. Louder. Jesus. Jesus had a heart for the less fortunate, did he not? He did. He had a heart for the less fortunate, and he loved the less fortunate. But here's what I remember in Scripture. When it talks about the less fortunate here, and I'm just using something from example in the New Testament, when Jesus was going about doing his Father's business and he was preaching for his Father, and he had thousands of people following him, and he noticed one thing about these folks, and that was what? Anybody? They didn't have food. They didn't have food. So they were not eating physically. They were getting fed spiritually, but they needed to be fed physically as well. And Jesus saw that they were following him from place to place. And he saw there was a young boy at one particular time and had a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. And what did he do? He took out it from something, from somebody who had something at that point in time, and multiplied that in to taking care of thousands. Why? Because he had a heart for the less fortunate. These folks didn't pack a meal at this point in time. So Jesus stopped along the way because he was caring, and because he had a love for them, he fed those. He took care of the less fortunate, especially when they are following him. I go back to years ago. Q, you'll remember this. I was a teenager at one point in time, and Q was a little bit younger too, and say just a little bit. And I remember a guy jumping off the interstate. You remember this? He's jumping off the interstate. I lived at home, and he walks up and he's wanting some food, and I gave him some food. And you guys know Q. He let his feelings be known. I think he might have scoffed at me a little bit, but it was just in my natural way of feeding. And I'm not saying I was above Q at that point in time. I just knew mom and dad had stuff to give, and I was offering my mom and dad stuff. I wasn't offering my stuff. But anyway, we need to have a heart for those who need something. You know, God's blessed us, has he not? We are blessed beyond measures. We have things that we shouldn't even really have. Why? Because that comes from God. He's blessed us. And because God has blessed us, what should we do? We should in turn be a blessing to somebody else. Whether it be through maybe providing a meal for them or maybe helping them out or down along the road. And I'm not saying that should be your conviction, but we should have a heart like Jesus and help those who are less fortunate. And let me say this, because I got to use caution here. There are some people that abuse the system. And you might sit there and say, well, how do we discern from giving to this person, not that person? First of all, I say pray about it. One of the things that Chris and I did a couple years ago, we had some gift cards to Burger King. And Jeff has done the same thing. And we pull up and you have those people wanting stuff on the side. You know, anything will help. Well, we've learned instead of giving cash, because we know what they're going to do with cash, they're going to take that and they'll probably go down to the local bar. And I remember hearing a story from Jeff, and one time he said, he goes, I gave him a $10 gift card to Burger King. The guy didn't want it. He didn't want it. Now, there's one time that we did that, and the guy accepted it. It's very gracious. See, there are some people that abuse the system, and they don't really want it. I remember a couple years ago, we were at McDonald's eating lunch or dinner on a Sunday night, and one guy, he's just sitting there very, and I've learned how to discern these folks somewhat, and he's just sitting there reading, and McDonald's had a 2-for-2 special, something like that, remember that? 2 McRibs for a dollar, and they really should be giving those McRibs away. But anyway, I got that special, and I couldn't eat the second rib, and I took it over to this gentleman, and this guy was, he didn't beg or anything, he just looked at me and said, thank you very much. Jalen goes, Dad, how did you know? I said, first of all, the Holy Spirit just laid it upon my heart to do it. He goes, second of all, we should help those who are less fortunate than us. And because God has blessed us. But what has happened in our society is the love of money has been the downfall of man. It says in Scripture, it says, for the love of money is the what? Is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil, but the love of it. What we crave, this is our desire, this is our life. And so Jehoiakim, he had a love for money, and this was his downfall. And also we're told by Jesus that we are to be good stewards of our money, are we not? We're to be good stewards of our money. And then we need to help those who honestly need help. And last of all, for this segment, don't let money ruin you. Don't let money ruin you. Okay, now we're going to turn and finish this chapter off. And let's read down through verse number 24. It says, as I live, saith the Lord, through though Conaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So we see here the curse of a father's son. So now we see Conaniah, which is not his full name. His full name is, if I can say it correctly, is Jehoiakim. That is his real name. Conaniah was taught by his father, Jehoiakim. And this is what amazes me. he did worse than his father. Do you realize when we raise our kids want to do better than what their parents did? Or if they're being raised in a wrong way, they want to do worse than what their parents did. And we see it in our society throughout every generation. Somebody's always trying to outdo somebody, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so Coniah did worse than his father. So I'm leading up to this because this, again, is another reminder for us to pay attention to teaching our children the right way to live. Teaching our children the right way to live. I say this for a reason. Coniah was watching his father and how he lived and how he practiced his life. They watch and examine our every move. They watch and examine our every move. And so we need to be careful. What are we teaching our kids? Are we teaching the proper, right, righteous lifestyle? Are we living by example? Do they see any inconsistencies in us? Are they seeing a consistent love for Christ and a consistent love for his house of worship and consistent love for his Bible and those things? They examine our every move. Not only do they examine their parents' every move, but they examine other adults' other moves as well. And that's what happens. And so Coniah's real name is Jehoaniah. The Lord has no respect for him. He drops, and remember, this is the Lord talking here, he drops the J-E from his name. Because this is done because J-E in Jehoaniah means Jehovah. The J-E means Jehovah. And God does not want to be identified with this man at all. Because this man is a horrible individual. So God is distancing himself from Coniah. He said, you know what? That J-E is not even on your name. You're Coniah to me because you're not on the same level as I am. But here's something I see that happens a lot in our world. Man tries to identify himself with God even in the pulpit. I have a hard time when a pastor, preacher, or any individual says they are the shepherd. You can go in Scripture, and I can prove it to you because I went and looked through all this week. When the pastor is referred to as a shepherd, it is a small s. It is not a capital S. And every time the Lord, God, or Jesus is described as a shepherd, it is with a capital S. That is very significant for us to understand. Because we are not on the same level as God. And man tries to put himself on the same level of God. Psalms chapter 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, Chad, I understand, I know that verse. No, let's look at this. Because the Bible doesn't say that man is my shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. And it follows up with this, I shall not want. And so man boasts himself quite frequently and he puts himself on the same page that God is. The Lord is my shepherd. You go on even further in Scripture, it talks about how not only he is the shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. And that good shepherd is capitalized with G and is capitalized with the big S. And then you go on to the book of Peter. I can't remember if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. But you go on to the book of Peter, it says that he is the chief shepherd. And in that verse, he also addresses the little shepherd, the pastor that's the caretaker of the flock. And it's very specific that the little S is there. And I say that for a reason, because God is above man. And that's how it's looked at in Scripture, and that's how we ought to look at it. Unfortunately, we put man upon a pedestal. There are churches in our society where people come in and they worship the man instead of God. And I'm going to have to tell you this morning, I'm not a man worshiper. God is my shepherd. He's my good shepherd. He's my chief shepherd. He's the one that watches and takes care of my needs. Now, the little shepherd does the business here upon the earth. And as a pastor, there's a difference between that. And so I just want you to understand those things. But Coniah, towards the end of this verse, he will never have a descendant of his sitting upon a throne. He will become a man who will be childless. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for allowing this to speak to my heart and allowing it to put me in my place. And Lord, I know that you are above every man. Lord, I can't even comprehend your thoughts because your thoughts are above mine. Lord, we pray that you just work in the remaining hour to come, and we ask it in your name. Amen.